To be hurt or let down by someone hurts us, doesn't it? My wife and I have experienced that very thing this week. In good faith, we ordered a service from a local company. They didn't deliver. We kept asking them for the goods that we paid for. They kept fobbing us off, and it's been frustrating and hurtful. We feel as if we've been ripped off. It hurts to be let down by others. But the intensity of the hurt increases the closer the relationship. It's one thing to be hurt by a small business failing to deliver a service, but it's quite another to be hurt by a work colleague, and yet quite another thing to be hurt by a close friend or a family member. In fact, the closer the relationship, the more it hurts. And it hurts even more when we're betrayed for something that doesn't really matter very much. Now, in these weeks leading up to Easter, we've been seeing in Matthew's Gospel how Jesus is let down, rejected, betrayed, not just by his enemies or the state or even just by a crowd of bystanders, but by his friends, his disciples, those he spent the last 3 years with every day, day in, day out. And it hurt. Now, today we see Jesus who is betrayed by Judas. And it will hurt all the more because Judas betrayed Jesus, as we were hearing in the children's talk, for money. To Judas, money was more important than Jesus. A guy called Craig Myers wrote an article called The Creeping Danger of Materialism. And he writes these words: "Sad to say, but the danger of acquiring things, materialism, is one which snags many careless Christians. Otherwise, faithful believers find themselves pursuing the same things as their unbelieving neighbours. Keeping up with the Joneses is just as common in the churches as it is in the world. A high-paying job, a fine house in an exclusive neighbourhood, a luxury car, expensive clothing are as high on the priority list for some Christians as they are for unbelievers." It's a pretty devastating comment. Well, this morning, as we come face to face with Judas Iscariot, we see the eternal danger of materialism. Now, over the years, there's been much ink spilt over why Judas betrayed Jesus. But as I've studied this passage, I've become convinced that a guy called Richard Buse hits the nail on the head, as he says very simply, Judas is the great materialist in the New Testament. Money was his motive for betraying Jesus. Let me show you what convinces me. Now, have a Bible in front of you. First, you'll see that money is the subject of almost every verse in the passage that we've just had read for us. Verse 3, Judas returned the 30 silver coins. Verse 5, Judas threw the money into the temple. Verse 6, the chief priest picked up the coins. Verse 7 tells us how they used the money. And verse 9, quoting the prophet, they took the 30 silver coins. And verse 10, they used them to buy the potter's field. You see, this whole passage revolves around this money. Secondly, if you will, turn with me to John chapter 12. I'll give you a page number as soon as I find it. John chapter 12, which is page 1079. John chapter 12, verses 1 to 5, because this passage helps us to understand the passage we're looking at. John chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus has raised from the dead. Here a dinner was being given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, here's the point, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. A huge amount of money. I don't know how much you earn in a year. A huge amount of money. And here, Judas was witnessing this woman's extravagant love for Jesus. And when you read it, it seems he has a point. Why did she do that? Why did she pour all this expensive perfume on Jesus' feet? She could have sold it and then given the money to the poor, used it to help the starving millions. Comic relief. You'd have to sell an awful lot of red noses to raise this sort of dough. Jesus' words sound so grand. What he says sounds so holy and pious. But as we read on, we see that Jesus wasn't concerned for the poor at all. He was only thinking about how to line his own pockets. Look at verse 6. He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. It's a devastating comment. Judas wasn't bothered about the poor, but about taking his cut, feathering his own nest. Judas was a materialist. And so in Judas, we have a huge warning for us, for any of us who, as that writer said, wants to keep up with the Joneses and chase after a high-paying job and fine house in an exclusive neighborhood, a luxury car and expensive clothes. Strive for those things and we run the risk of betraying Jesus just as Judas did. Now turn back with me then to Matthew chapter 27 as we look closely at this passage. Again, page 998 is the page number. Page 998. Last week we saw Peter denying Jesus, but after many tears, Peter was restored. He came back to Jesus. Now in Judas we have a picture of someone who never returned to Jesus. Matthew reminds us of the situation in verse 1. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and these elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate the governor. Those two verses are an amazing reminder of just how much Jesus loves the world. The world, it seems, the whole world is against him. Yes, Jesus' friends have deserted him. That's what we're thinking about. But you see here the elders of the people, verse 1. So elders representing all the Jewish nation. The elders decided to murder him. Then verse 2, he's taken to Pilate, a Gentile king, who will hand him over to be crucified. Verses 1 and 2 show us the extent of Jesus' love, because the whole world is against him and yet he's going to die for the world. And that would have hurt enough. But now we're reminded that Jesus was betrayed not just by his enemies, but even by one who'd followed him. Verse 3, when Jesus, who'd betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. I've sinned, he said, for I betrayed innocent blood. It's a devastating moment in the story. At this moment, Judas realized just what he's done. I was thinking back when I was preparing this to Christmas Eve about 14 years ago. I was walking through the church that I worked in at the time in London, and a man in his, I would guess, 40s, walked into the back of church. He slumped into the pew in the back row and he started to sob. I was just walking through the church. I saw this happen, so I sat down next to him, told him who I was, told him that I worked for the church here, and asked him what his problem was. And he told me he just lost his job. It was Christmas Eve. He told me more of the story. He'd been out the night before to the office Christmas party. He'd got himself drunk. He'd foolishly told his colleagues things that were confidential. And his boss had found out and fired him the next morning. So he was out of a job and he said to me, I can't face my wife. I can't tell her that I've lost my job on Christmas Eve. How are we going to pay the bills? And it's all my fault. I've been such an idiot. He sat there in the church with the enormity of the situation overwhelming him. The consequences of his actions devastating him. That is what we have here in Judas. At this very moment, he realizes just what he's done in betraying Jesus earlier. And having realized, The NIV, the Bible in front of us, tells us, verse 3, that Judas was seized with remorse. Another version, which I think is slightly more accurate, said Judas changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver. And here's the crucial thing for us this morning. Yes, Judas changed his mind, but he never changed his heart. He returned the money, verse 3. He even confessed his sin before the chief priest, verse 4. But he never returned to Jesus. He didn't begin again to follow Jesus. No, verse 5, he threw the money into the temple and left, and then went away and hanged himself. So here's the thing. Judas doesn't repent. He's just full of remorse. And understanding the difference is crucial for us. You see, you can feel terrible about your actions because of the mess it's got you into. You can try and reverse your actions, as Judas did here, giving the money back. You can even confess your actions and still not be repentant. I think of a Christian businessman who got caught up in a financial scam at work. He actually knew from the very first moment that he really shouldn't have been involved in this scam, but he had a big mortgage. The pressures of paying the mortgage were large. He liked all the fancy gadgets and all the state-of-the-art things for his home. So the financial rewards of getting involved in this scam were just a bit too hard to resist. He was a materialist. He got more and more involved in the scam. He told more and more lies, distanced himself from those who were around him. He stopped going to the prayer meeting at church, stopped attending the home group, only went occasionally on Sundays. Eventually, he came to his senses, and at considerable cost to himself, he confessed his involvement in the scam, returned all the money. He promised to all those around him, those he loved, that he would never go that way again. And as far as I know, he never has. But here's the thing, he never returned to follow Jesus. Likewise, Judas, full of remorse for his actions, but he never actually repented. He didn't again to begin to serve Jesus. He didn't repent, he didn't return to Jesus, and so he suffered a fate worse than death. Jesus said back in chapter 26 and verse 24, the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he'd not been born. Woe betide him. Betraying Jesus for money is a terrible thing. And as we read this passage, we see why. Did you see when we read verse 3? And it says again in verse 9, Jesus was priced at 30 pieces of silver. That's how much Judas sold him for. That's how much the religious establishment thought he was worth. Here is why materialism is so cheap. Materialism at its core puts a price on Jesus' head. When we exchange things for Jesus, we are saying that Jesus is worth a little bit less than the things that we love more. Materialism asks, what price the Son of God? Everyone has their price, we're told. In a materialistic world, that even includes Jesus, the very creator of the world. Judas and the religious leaders valued Christ at 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. That's all he's worth to me. We may put the price a bit higher, but it's no less despicable for that. It's the observation of Craig Myers in his article, The Creeping Danger of Materialism. A high-paying job, a fine house in an exclusive neighborhood, a luxury automobile, expensive clothes. Is that the price? We chase after those things and value those things. We grab those things more than we want Jesus to grab our hearts. Then we put a price on Jesus Christ, haven't we? Like Judas, we can even use pious language. Remember, he said, we could sell the perfume and give the money to the poor, but that was just a scam. It's not so different from, I'll get a big salary to buy a big house. Then I can use the house to host things from church, the small group. Lots of them can come round to my home. But to climb the ladder, to get the salary, you have to work all the hours God sends, and you drift away from the Lord's things. Too tired to read the Bible and pray in the morning because you're working so hard. Home too late to attend the fellowship group that you bought the house for in the first place, or so you said. Missing church quite regularly because you're away on business. So the materialistic Christian finds themselves chasing after the promotion, even though it costs them in their relationship with Jesus Christ. With the promotion comes the higher salary, an extra 20, 30 grand a year, shall we say? But you see what you're doing at that moment. We're valuing Jesus at £30,000. We're saying Jesus is worth an extra bedroom, a larger garden, and a utility room. Is that really what Jesus is worth? All that he's worth? You see, put like that, you see how materialism is so cheap. Francis Xavier, the Jesuit missionary to China and Japan in the 16th century, said, "I've heard in the confessional men confessing every sin imaginable, but I've never heard anyone voluntarily, without prompting, confess to the sin of covetousness, of wanting stuff." Here is why. Because materialism is so cheap. To be a materialist, I'm putting a price on the head of Jesus, and then I'm selling him for that price. How wicked is that? No wonder no one wants to confess to doing that. You see, we believe the lie that materialism and money can replace the one true God. As Christians, we believe in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father, our Creator. The Son, our Saviour. The Holy Spirit, our Comforter. And those are exactly the terms, Creator, Saviour, and Comforter, that we use for money. So we think that we can replace God the Father, our Creator, with money, which is why we describe a very successful and wealthy person as a self-made man. See, what has made them who they are is their money. We think of money as our Savior, believing that money will rescue us from any calamity and that comes our way. So we've always got some money tucked away. How do we talk about it? To save us on a rainy day. Money is our Savior, replacing Jesus. And we talk about money being our Comforter. So, ever use this expression? I'm going to go comfort shopping. Bit of retail therapy. Makes me feel better about myself. Not the Holy Spirit. He's not my Comforter. No, money is. Do you see how we use money to replace the living God, the Creator, the Savior, the Comforter? That's what Jesus did. And it ruined him. No, Judas did, and it ruined him. And if we will not face up to the creeping danger of materialism and search our hearts, it could ruin us too. We must face up to the fact that desperately we can be bought off. Turn from Jesus to stuff. And that is the warning of Judas for us today. Now let me encourage us, you and me. Let's not sell out to materialism. Jesus is worth more than anything in this world. He loves you. We're going to remember that as we take bread and wine in a moment, just how much he loves us. He wants to give you and me forgiveness, a fresh start, a clear conscience, and eternal life. Life forever beyond the grave. No money is worth that. No money can buy that, and you can't take it with you. And listen to this, if you have put stuff before Jesus, as we take bread and wine today, remember you can return to Jesus again. In true repentance, you can start again with him. That's why he died. He died because he loves you. So that even though we fail in this way, we can come back to him and have a fresh start today. Enjoy that. And begin to put him as the most important above everything else. Let's pray, and then we'll carry on. Our Father, we see in Judas, this materialist, the dangers of chasing after stuff instead of Jesus. We pray you'd help us to see the danger, and indeed to run from the danger today, But not just to run from the danger to somewhere else, but to run to Jesus, where we can know there's forgiveness. And indeed to remember how much he's done for us, so that he becomes more important than everything else in this world, that we might serve him for the rest of our days. Amen.